Our topic this morning is the lying prophets and the word of the Lord. The lying prophets and the word of the Lord. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This story, one of the most graphic in the Bible, is not preached on very often. I think one of the reasons why it's not preached on is because it disquiets and discomforts us. People have a tendency to back away from the things that bother them. There came a man of God from Judah to Bethel, and he came by the command of the Lord while King Jeroboam was standing in the altar to burn incense. Now, Jeroboam was a devil. He was evil, vile, sexually and spiritually corrupt, and had led Judah into transgression against the Lord. Let us just simply say about Jeroboam, he was a first-class rotter and one of the worst kings that the Jews ever had. But still, this hypocrite enters the temple of the Lord and offers incense on the altar, which gives you some idea of what a great hypocrite he was. He lives like a devil, and he goes into church and tries to act like a saint. He cried against the altar of the Lord. This is the prophet who was sent by God, comes into the temple, and he cries against the altar by the word of the Lord. This is what God says. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Well, that's pretty heavy to tell Jeroboam, but he heard it. Now, it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried at the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! But his hand, when it was stretched out, dried up. I don't know whether you get the implication of the Hebrew here, but he stuck his arm out and said, take him. And while he pointed his finger at the man of God, his hand withered away, and all he had was bone and rotting flesh. I would deduce from this that the deity was somewhat disturbed. But he could not draw it back. It withered. The altar was split apart. That's fast action. The ashes were poured out on the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said to the man of God, please, pray to the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me. Refresh yourself, I'll give you a reward. You notice how the sinner, how the evil man always wants to bribe God, always wants to pay God back. They have never learned that everything they've got, including the hair on their head and the air in their lungs and the heart in their chest, came from him. Who is going to pay God back anything? Who is going to loan God anything? He owns everything. We're the ones that borrowed it. We even borrow life from him, from moment to moment. Here's Jeroboam, acting just the way the unregenerate man does. Oh boy, God healed my hand. Here, God, here's your money. Now we're even. Bribe God. And of course, cozy up to the servants of God. Nuzzle up to the minister. Nuzzle up to the man of God. And say, wouldn't you like to come to the house for dinner? We'll have London broil, and we'll have this, and we'll have that. Come on over for dinner. This monster invites God into his house. God answers him. If you were to offer me half of your kingdom, I would not go with you. I like that. Very tactful fellow. Nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor come back by the way that you came. So he went another way, and did not go by the way which he came to Bethel. Now up to this point, we have seen some remarkable things about a prophet of God. First of all, he was sent by God. Secondly, according to verse 2, he prophesied the word of the Lord. I want you to notice something about the word of the Lord. When God says something is going to happen, you can bank it. It's going to happen. And the Lord said, on this altar, bones will be burned of the false prophets. On this altar, I will bring judgment. And the altar will be split in two, so you'll know I mean business. And the ashes you sacrifice will be scattered on the ground, so you will know that you are a stench in my nostrils. I don't even want anything to do with you. And what happens? The altar split in two, the ashes fall on the ground. Exactly as God said. I want to tell you something. This was a man of God. This was somebody that was sent by the Lord. Because when he said it, it happened. Right on schedule. Now, he obeys the Lord. And he turns around and goes back another way than the way he came. Now, in the meantime, word of this man of God reaches a retired prophet. Somebody who's not functioning anymore. He's an old man, and he hears there's a young man with the power of God on him. So immediately, he says, we've got to get him to come to our house. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way by which the man of God had come from Judah had gone. So this old prophet, verse 11, wants to talk with the young prophet. So he finds out which way he's traveling, and he says, verse 13, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me, eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor not return by the way you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was a prophet, but not like this one. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. He deceived him. Now, the prophet of God hears the word of the Lord. And if he obeys the word of the Lord, he receives the blessing of the Lord. But even a prophet of God who speaks for God can forget and can sin. And this man did. He listened to this old prophet and he believed him when he said that an angel told me to tell you to come back. What he should have done was to say, terribly sorry about that, but the Lord told me personally that I shouldn't go with you and I'm not going to. But he believed the word of man and not the word of the Lord. I want to drive this point home. There is such a thing as the word of man, and the word of the Lord stands in opposition to it. This man believed another man. He accepted his credentials, and he turned away from the word of the Lord. Now, God is swift to judge in instances like this. Now it came as they were sitting down at the table to eat, verse 20, because he went back with them, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. Ow! God speaks through the man that has deceived him. And this man didn't expect it at all. He got it. He cried to the man of God from Judah and said, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place, when he said to you, 'Don't eat and don't drink,' your body will not be buried in the grave of your fathers." That's judgment. You're not going to make it home. It came about after he had eaten bread and drunk. He saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. When he had gone, a lion met him, verse 24, on the way, and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with a donkey standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. That's very significant. People don't grasp that. What does a lion do when it gets next to a donkey? It has him for dinner. It was therefore clearly pointed out that the lion didn't want dinner. The lion wanted him. The lion was sent by the hand of the Lord to execute judgment. Why? Because that prophet of God had received a powerful word from the Lord, and he was to carry that message. He did. He was to obey the Lord. He didn't. And God said, "I can't have people prophesying for me who will not obey me." And he executed him. That's sudden justice. And it also tells you something about the Lord. "I, the Lord thy God, I do not change. I do not change." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Well, if God doesn't change, he considers his word so sacred that when he selects a man and ordains him to do his work, and the man will not fulfill the word of the Lord, God will see to it that he comes to nothing. There are false prophets. They exist. We have found them in the cults. They have prophesied in the name of the Lord, and it did not come to pass. Joseph Smith said Jesus Christ would come back to earth in his lifetime. He said Zion would be built in Independence, Missouri. He said God told him that. Joseph Smith lied. He died. Jesus didn't come, and Zion wasn't built. Pastor Russell said Jesus Christ is coming back in 1914. 1914 came, he didn't come. 1918 came, he didn't come. 1925 came, he didn't come. 31 came, 41 came, 68 came, 75 came. And the watchtower kept on saying, "Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Armageddon's coming, Armageddon's coming, Armageddon's coming." They lied. Didn't come. False prophet. You can identify false prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells you, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if somebody proclaims in the name of God, and it doesn't come to pass, you shall not respect that prophet anymore. Now there is a lesson to be learned from this that we cannot turn aside from. If you have been summoned by God to speak for God, obey him. Because if you don't, you will lead people astray, and you will do despot to the Spirit of grace. And behold, the men passed by, verse 25, and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. And they came and told it in the city where the prophet had lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard about it, this is the old lying prophet, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." Then he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey, and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. That's divine judgment. So the prophet took the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the same city of the old prophet to mourn him and bury him. What a hypocrite. He mourns him and buries him when he's responsible for his death. He laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." We have the false prophets, too, in the Christian church. We do. We have false prophets in liberal pulpits and liberal seminaries who say that they speak and teach in the name of the Lord, and they disobey what God has said, and they disobey the command of God. And these same people, if we listen to them, will watch us be judged by God, and then they will mourn for us and bury us in their tombs, just like this old prophet did. But if we're fool enough to listen to them, we deserve it. We must not listen to the false prophets of liberal theology. We must not listen to the false prophets of the cults. And we must not listen to those who say that they are speaking what God has said when it does not come to pass. We are not to respect their words anymore. Now, not only do we find this here in 1 Kings, but there are many other references that we ought to consider in relation to false prophets or people who say they speak in the name of God. In the book of Jeremiah the prophet, we have an instance which should not pass us by. Jeremiah chapter 14, where God speaks to Jeremiah saying, "The prophets prophesy in my name," verse 14, "but I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither did I speak to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and they give you insight, which is nothing. And there is deceit, they have deceit in their hearts. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, but sword and famine shall consume those prophets." Here God turns around their false prophecies and applies them to their own lives. Jeremiah chapter 23, again, verse 11. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring upon them evil, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord." He describes it as the folly of the prophets. Verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord?" Verse 23, "and not a God far off? Do I not fill the earth and the heaven? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name." Please notice that. It is possible for those who name the name of God to proclaim lies in God's name. They say, "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." How long shall this be in their heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Verse 29, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues." That's what the King James says. You know what the Hebrew says? "I am against the prophets that utilize oratory." Manipulation. They are manipulating my word to say what they think. "But I have not spoken, says the Lord. I am against them." Well, there are plenty of false prophets around the landscape. And now I want to get to a subject which doubtless will receive wide circulation in our immediate area and through the tapes around the country. There are people who are disrupting the body of Christ with false prophecies. They are saying they know when Jesus is coming back, and they don't. And the reason I know that they don't know when he's coming back is because he said so. That's good enough. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The Father has put these things in his own power. You want a rough translation of that? Shut your mouth. Shut up. God didn't tell you that. I know personally of pastors that have predicted God is going to send Jesus Christ back again 1976. Didn't make it. 1978. Didn't make it. 1981. Didn't make it. And it's moved up to the time of Israel and her statehood. And a generation is given. Now it's 1988. And it was moved back 7 years for the tribulation period, made it 1981. Now it's 1988 again, because 1981 didn't happen. Do you remember Aesop's fable of the wolf? Remember? From your childhood? How many remember Aesop's fable on the wolf? Good. There's a little boy, for those of you that don't know it, who was posted outside the gates of a city. And he was told, when the wolf comes to attack the flock, shout, blow the trumpet, ring the bell, whatever you have to do. Wolf, wolf, wolf. And we'll run out and kill a wolf. Little boy thought to himself, well, he said, gee, it would be fun to see what would happen if the wolf was really here. Wolf, wolf, wolf. And everybody ran out. No wolf. So they told the boy not to do it, and they went back. He said, gee, that was fun. Let's try that one again. Wolf, wolf, wolf. They all ran out again. He did this a number of times, and finally one day, guess who showed up? El Lobo. And said, Din Din is here. And the little boy said, ah, wolf, wolf, wolf. And nobody came. Once your credibility is gone, it's very hard to convince people what you say is true. We have a whole host of people today in the Christian and the charismatic world who are out using oratory to sell books and tapes and have big meetings on prophecy to tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back on specific dates or years or at the end of specific generations. Those are false prophecies. They are not the truth. They have been proven false. When it was predicted, it did not happen. Now, the only difference between them and some of these false prophets in the Bible is that these people are believers who have fallen into a sin of presumption. And they are presuming that this is what God says when God didn't say it. Now, I'm sure that some people listening to me will say, well, you're a post-tribulationist, therefore you've got an axe to grind about the coming of Christ. I have no axe to grind at all. I hope he comes today before we let out of this service. And if he does, I will be the happiest person here outside of other post-tribulationists, because I will not have to face the Antichrist, and anybody that wants to face the Antichrist is sick. So I hope and pray Christ comes back today, and that all the church fathers and all the theologians and all the reformers and all the history of the church for 1900 years, I hope we're all wrong. And I hope they're right, because I don't want to see the tribulation. But if the church has been right for 1900 years, if the fathers have been right, if the reformers have been right, if Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and Wesley and Melanchthon and Augustine and Scotus and Aquinas and the great minds of the church have all been right, and we are going to have to face persecution and the wrath of the Antichrist, then we had jolly well better be prepared for it. A bird in the hand is worth two in the tree. And you want to have some plans. You want to think. You want to pray. You just don't want to recklessly abandon other alternatives. And I don't care if you're pre-tribulationist, mid-tribulationist, or post-tribulationist. I don't care whether you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial. I don't care what your eschatological conviction may be. I want to drive home this point. You have no business going before the Christian public on radio, television, books, or tapes, and telling them that you, from the Word of God, believe that Jesus is coming back at this point, and then when it happens, you push it up, and you push it up, and you push it up, because this is the methodology of the cults. This is what the Mormons have done. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. This is what the false prophets have done down through the ages. It is hyping people up, getting them ready. All right, be ready. That's scripture. Jesus said, be vigilant, watch. You don't know what hour I'm coming. I agree. But while you're at it,
Don't get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You spend all your time talking about Jesus coming back again and the world is going to hell on your doorstep. That is not Christian theology. We have a great enough Lord to take us up or to take us through. So we should trust him for it. We should work every day of our lives as if Jesus Christ would not get here for another 2,000 years. And we should live every day of our lives as if Christ would come tonight. And if we do that, we will have the best of both worlds for the Lord Jesus. But it is madness to get people to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ on the basis of predictions about Christ coming back to earth again when you don't know. People have stood here and given predictions, with which I might add, I have vigorously disagreed. People have done it in books. People do it on the radio and television all the time. There are some Christian television stations which are so absorbed with the second coming of Jesus Christ and with their own particular brand of biblical interpretation that they won't let anybody else come on the program that says anything that disagrees with them. That's not freedom of the press. That's not freedom of religion. They would cry censorship if anybody did it to them. But they do it to a large part of the body of Christ. Now, I chose this topic this morning and God put it on my heart because God considers his word very precious. And he sent a man of God to Bethel, and the man of God was executed because he would not listen to the word of the Lord. But you and I have to listen to the word of the Lord. And I'm telling you the word of the Lord this morning. Those who use oratory and manipulation to get the church to the place where we are every moment being told some new idea about when Jesus is coming back again. This is deception. Nobody knows when the last generation is. I don't care who they are or what their prophetic status in the church may be. They don't know. And when they say they do know, that is manipulation. And when you predict Christ is coming back on certain years and he doesn't come, I don't think that you have a right to credibility when it comes to interpreting when Jesus is coming back again. And I think it's about time that Christians woke up to the fact that what Jeremiah says here is happening. There is manipulation within the professing body of believers. Go into your bookstores. Go into our bookstore right here. Joe, am I right? The flood of material that comes across your desk on the doctrine of any momentitis is paralyzing. I mean, you could go in there and it'd be stacked up to here. I'm not kidding. 5 feet off the ground. Books and pamphlets and tracts on the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and everybody knows when it's going to be. They're very tactful. They'll begin by saying, "Now, of course, we can't set any dates." I always love that approach. "Now, of course, we can't set any dates." And so you relax. Good. He's not going to set any dates. That's good. And then about 10 pages later, "However, with the return of the Jews to Israel, and with the great problems with the Arabs and oil, and with this prophecy, and this prophecy, and this prophecy, and this prophecy, and then Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles." When did that take place? 1948, Israel received her freedom. And then the 1967 war. Deliverance! Jerusalem is set free. Think of it. Look what's happening. You see what's happening? Do you really see what's happening? The first 10 pages have all been prologue to get you to the place where, gee, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. This means this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And the next thing you know, you have people calling me on the Bible Answer Man program and saying, "We've been thinking about postponing our marriage because our pastor says, you know, that Jesus is going to come back again at this particular time, and this is a pretty good year that was going to happen. What should we do? Or should we build a new appendage to our church? Or should we expand our home? Or should we plan on having a family?